go off of that just until we get going here. And read an illustration this week that talked about ordination in the ministry. And ordination in the ministry, we don't ordain women in the ministry, we ordain men in the ministry. And but ordinations are very special. It's a very good opportunity to serve in a local church environment, to be a part of an ordination service. I don't know if you've ever been in church and watched an ordination be done, but I think it's always one of the highlights of the ministry when God calls young men into the ministry. And then a local church comes behind them. They usually have a group of senior pastors or youth pastors or workers that kind of check the candidate out, make sure they're theologically sound and they're qualified for the ministry, and go through several things to prepare them, to get them ready for that. And I read a story about a young man that was being ordained into the ministry. And as you think about it, you know, I've already shared with you about mine personally. I wasn't yours, but I know there's a special highlight. But I remember mine just like it was yesterday, and in the sanctuary at the old church at Calvary Baptist Church, and so you meet with the deacons and ahead of time, and probably the thing that scared me the most was Dr. Spracklin told me to get ready and be prepared, and they would ask me questions and I remember coming to Pastor Spracklin's office that Sunday night and getting ready for the ordination service, and I thought I was going to be grilled by 25 deacons and the senior pastor, only to find out that Harold Binkley stood up and said, I just got one question for you. I just want to know if you like homemade apple pie and ice cream. And I thought he was joking, you know, and scared me to death. And so Brother Binkley said, that's the only question we got for you. I said, are you serious? I studied all this hard and refreshed up on a lot of things. And you want to know if I like homemade apple pie and ice cream? They said, yeah, in order to be a good Baptist, you got to like homemade apple pie and ice cream, I guess. So, but anyway, there's a lot of, if you can, I know some churches, though, that really grill the candidate. I mean, they put them through, it's worse than Bible college, and really grill them doctrinally, theologically, and they bring pastors in from the outside, and I mean, they really put young candidates through the mix on this, and some churches do that in preparing men for the ministry. And so I was reading about this ordination this week of a young man, and they asked him this question, the ordination council, and they got down to it, and they said, are you ready to die for your faith? I thought, what an interesting question. Are you ready to die for your faith? And his answer was, when I read this, I was looking at it, and he simply said, not today. And it got my attention. I thought, what do you mean not today, as I was looking at this? And does that mean that he's not committed to his faith? Does that mean if we're going to work in the ministry, we should set the example and by faith, willing to die if need be for the cause of Christ? But here was his explanation to the ordination council when he was being ordained. And he said, did he need time to develop a greater faith before being ordained? And here was his answer back to the ordination council. He said he was not prepared to die for his faith that day because he was not yet in a life-threatening situation. And so here's where my mind began to wonder. He had confidence that should that time arrive, God would provide enough grace, if need be, to die for his faith. And so what I began to think about in the Christian life as you grow in the Lord and as you go through life experiences, sometimes as you're going through something, you might be going through something financially or with your children or with your family or your career or your job or whatever it is in your life, and you look at, as you're going through it, it can be very intense, it can be very stressful, it can be very difficult at times to go through some of the things we go through, only for you and I to get on the other end to look back at it and say, okay, God, now I see it. Now I understand. Now there was a plan and a purpose, and your grace was sufficient for exactly what I needed at the time. So I titled the message tonight, Grace for the Moment. Grace for the moment, because God does literally give us grace for the moment. Grace is not something that you and I can prepare and to build up for and to, kind of put in a grace bank, if you will, to kind of hold up and say, the next time a major trial comes or next time a major issue in my family comes or my job or my work or whatever it is you're going through, I need your grace. I'm going to bank that up. No, grace is totally what God does. And so we find that at the time that you need it, at the hour you need it, and sometimes right down to the minute that you need it, his grace is always there. And I look and I see the struggles that people within our congregation go through from time to time. And it might be at the bedside of somebody that's going through a major surgery or just found out they got cancer or they're having a major issue at home or whatever they're dealing with. And at that particular hour, at that particular moment, God's grace is always there and always sufficient. So when you think about it, and I began to think back in the Bible, where do we go to look at and see his grace and how is sufficient for the hour? And Matthew 10, I just couldn't let go of Matthew chapter 10. So this grace for the moment resembles the instructions that Jesus gave to the 12 disciples as he sent them forth here out of Matthew chapter 10. And so God's grace for the moment, that is like the fear-fighting concept. And so when you think about it here, you don't have to imagine being before a firing squad. I mean, I've often thought, I don't know if you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it's a great read and a great in Christian history to read that and say, boy, could I do what they did? Could I ever go through and be there? If you were living in that moment and be impressed and right there under the circumstances, and for that hour, who gave Peter the hour to be crucified, the grace to be crucified upside down? God did at that moment. Was he prepared for that? He probably had to totally lean upon God's grace to get him through that. So whether you think back in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, those that maybe went through firing squads or imprisoned for their faith or being tormented for their faith or some major accident or illness or something happens, to do so is to live through suffering we may never have to endure. So you don't have to pump up your faith, so to speak, in advance to survive tough times. I think the key to surviving tough times is just growing in the Lord and staying in your Bible and staying in a prayer life and staying walking with the Lord. And when that time hits, every once in a while I'll run into somebody and say, I just don't know if I can make it through another day. I just don't know if the struggle that I'm going through, if I can make it through this. And that, and so God's grace arrives. Keep this in mind. I sit and I think about so many in our congregation have gone through time and time and time again. And by the way, I share with you, I'll hopefully have my phone working tomorrow. My phone went dead Friday night. And you asked me the other night if I got a certain text. I didn't. The text didn't come through. And I have tried everything. I've had Apple tech support on the phone. And I got to go to an Apple store tomorrow and get it. I'm completely blacked out right now, Saturday and Sunday. So I just pray nobody dies and nobody has to go to the hospital in an emergency and or nothing major happens with one of the kids or the grandkids or whatever. Isn't it terrible? You know, you don't have technology. And all of a sudden you get some of this technology and you start using it. And then if you don't have it, you feel like, well, you're a little bit disconnected and like you feel like you're out of place a little bit. But anyway, hopefully that'll get that straightened out tomorrow. So God's grace arrives in our weakest hour or our darkest day, imparting enough strength for every need. I don't know about you, but years ago I had a chance to go hear Zig Ziglar speak. How many of you even know who Zig Ziglar is? Ever heard of him? Some of you have. So you know who Zig Ziglar is. And I like what he said. He wrote a book that's called Confessions of a Happy Christian. Confessions of a Happy Christian. In this book, he said that he gave up staying awake at night because the Lord is awake at all times. That's good. How many of you, sit there and you got something on your mind and your mind just won't shut off and you just keep thinking and going through it and all of a sudden you look at it and it's midnight and it's 1 or it's 2 or it's 3 or it's 4 and 5 in the morning. All of a sudden you realize, I've been up all night. Worrying and fretting and thinking about this and worrying about that. And so I like what he said. He gave up staying awake at night because the Lord's awake. You're just going to give it to the Lord and let the Lord worry about it. Or you think about it, he's given up worrying about tomorrow because God is always there. Don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus taught us that principle. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Don't worry and don't fret about yesterday. That's gone. There's nothing you can do to change yesterday. That's in the past. The only thing you got to focus on is today. Just one day at a time. And so when you think about it, Ziglar also said he no longer frets about financial concerns because he's convinced the Lord is more concerned about our needs than we are and that God's unlimited resources will always be enough. We just need to learn to trust him. So grace for the moment. When you think about grace, here's what the word grace means in the Bible. And we're going to look at it. We're going to begin reading here in just a second in Matthew chapter 10. But when you look at grace, it simply means favor. In the Bible, it means God's favor. It means a limitless kindness and mercy of God that has freely given human beings undeserved grace. God's grace is given at times of salvation. And you think about it, and I think about grace and the hour, and grace is a divine enabling. God's grace is something that he does. It's not something we do. It's not something that we can draw upon and say and put into action ourselves. God knows exactly what it is we're going through, and his grace is always there. His favor is always there. His divine enabling is always there. Did you ever get on the other end of something, and then you look back and you say, how did I ever get through that? How did I ever get through that? How did I ever survive that? I have met and counseled with people, and they're in tears, and they're just like shipwrecked and thinking, I'm never going to survive this. I'm never going to get through this. And only to find out by trusting God and his grace is sufficient for that hour, get on the other end, they look back and say, by God's grace, I was able to get through that. So God's grace is always divine enabling, and God's grace is always a gift given to you and I. So let's take a look at this text here. Jesus, when he got ready on the 12 apostles here and to send them forth, I cannot find a better place in Scripture that talks about God's grace. Because here's what it was, is they signed up to be an apostle. And that's literally what he did. They got saved. They come to know Christ as their Savior and followed him in the earthly ministry. And before he was resurrected, before the crucifixion, he commissioned them, prepared them, was ready to send them out. But what I didn't really see in Scripture before, and I've read this, I have no idea how many times before, and I've reread it now with a little different thought process of looking at it, because I see here in Matthew 10, God's grace is what he's ready to give to these apostles before they ever knew that they needed it. When they're going to need it is when he's off the scene and he's gone and he's out of the way, and then sometimes in first century Christianity, things begin to get really tough. Really, really hard. So look what Jesus said here in Matthew 10:1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits and to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee. And John, his brother. And Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the publican. And James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, and I like that word in verse 5, commanded. So it's a command that he's getting ready to send them out. Now, I don't know the Bible you're using. I use an old Scofield to preach out of, a KJV old Scofield Bible. And so every verse from the middle of verse 5 through the rest of the Bible is all red letters in the Bible. So that literally means this is what Jesus, his words, his teaching, his principles, and what he's preparing them for is some challenging days ahead. I'm not going to promise you a rose garden, everything's going to be smooth, but I'm going to tell you this, Jesus is teaching them, my grace is going to be sufficient for you. Look what he says here. He says, as he commands them now in verse 5, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So here was the command. You're not going to go to the Gentile world. You 12 apostles, your commission is to go to the Jewish nation of Israel and to preach the gospel. Well, the Jews rejected the gospel. The Jews rejected Jesus Christ. And so he was setting them up and preparing them as they were ready to head into conflict. And so he says here in verse 7, and as you go, preach. As you go, preach. You might circle that word, preach. Preach. Faith cometh by hearing. Romans 10:17. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when they were to go forth, they had a direct commission. They had a command from him in verse 5. Preach. These disciples were to go preach the gospel. Preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Get out the good news. Tell them the story of what it's about. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the way, as you're going, he says in verse 8, you're going to heal the sick, and you're going to cleanse the lepers, and you're going to raise the dead, and you're going to cast out devils, you're going to free devils, you're going to freely you have received, freely give. So they had a tremendous task ahead of them, and as they sent them out, and the commission was very clear to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the focus. And then he said here in verse 9, notice he cuts off all the world's things. He says, don't provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. Don't worry about that. I'm going to take care of you, God says. In verse 10, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So I find it interesting here. He's kind of like, he's taking everything. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about where you're going to sleep. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about the gold, how much money. He said, I'm going to take care of you. Just go preach. and prepared them for this hour. And then he says in verse 11, into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire in it who is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. Salute that house. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever, verse 14, shall not receive you, nor hear your words. Remember, they're going forth to preach now. When you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Simply being here in Scripture, not everybody's going to receive the message. Not everybody's going to receive the witness. Have you ever gone and tried to witness to somebody and they're absolutely rude? They're absolutely belligerent. They're absolutely sometimes even hateful. They're absolutely saying, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want anything to do with that. And the gospel is all you're trying to do is give them the gospel and God's love and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So not everybody is going to receive the message. And sometimes, you know, we think that, well, they should all receive it. I mean, who would not want to hear about the gospel and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? But he's really clearly telling them now, when you go to preach, not everybody is going to believe what you got, the message you're taking out there. So don't worry about that. When you leave, just shake the dust, huff your feet, and move on. There's another lost person to talk to. There's another place to go. There's another place to preach. And so don't. I have sometimes seen people go out and go witnessing or go soul winning and begin to witness, and all of a sudden they hit that first no, or they hit that first rejection, or they hit that, it's like a brick wall, and they get discouraged and say, well, I'm not going no more. I mean, you know, I'm just not, you know, and nobody likes to be rejected. Nobody likes to be told, it's not you they're rejecting. It's the gospel they're rejecting. It's the message they're rejecting. And so Jesus is simply saying here to his apostles, not everybody's going to believe the message you're going to take. So don't worry about that. Just shake the dust off your feet. In verse 15, he said, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So don't worry about it. God's going to deal with those people and at a time of judgment. Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. You talk about God's grace and being for the moment. And these apostles, these 12 that were sent forth, unbelievable what they ran up against in that first century Christianity. He said, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils. And they will scourge you in the synagogues. So prepare yourselves, because what you're signing up for, this is not going to be easy to do. This is going to be hard work. And you're not going to at times be well received. And at times they're not going to like your message. But you keep going. You keep preaching that message. If they don't accept it, they don't like it, just shake off the dust of your feet and keep on going. My grace will be there. My grace. When you get scourged and when you're let in before synagogues, my grace will be there for you for that moment and for that hour. Verse 18, he says, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake and for a testimony against them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, it's not if they deliver you up, it's when they deliver you up. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. I love that because it teaches us the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's not a prepared speech. Don't worry about it. When you get in that situation, God's going to take care of you. His grace is going to be there for you. He's going to grace for that moment and that hour and that need. Don't worry about it. The Lord's going to take care of it. And the Lord's going to put words in your mouth and in your heart, and so you'll know what to do and just depend on the Holy Spirit. I don't think we really give the Holy Spirit enough credit for the role that he plays in our life and how much we need to depend on him. So he says in verse 20, for it is not you that speak, it's not ye that speak, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of your Father, which speaketh in you. The Holy Spirit of God. Verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men, for my name spake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. In other words, when you look at it here, and shall be hated of all men, you know, I just wonder right then, I wonder if any of them had any doubts. I wonder if any of them had any reservations about, is this what I want to sign up for? Is this what I want to do? And do I really want to do this? And, you know, and I think all the way up until after the resurrection, because some of these men right here, these apostles, even doubted until after the resurrection. When Jesus come back and convinced them, this is me, touch me, and see that this is the resurrected Christ. And so when you find here that they're going to be hated of all men for the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 23 says, but when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have going over the city of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So again, it doesn't say, when are they, that if they will, it just says when they persecute you. And we know that that persecution was a reality in that first century Christianity. And so would you sign up for something if you knew where you're going to get persecuted? Would you engage the process if you knew that if you did that, you're taking your life in your own hands? Like that young man that was ordained, are you ready to die for your faith? I'd like to believe tonight that all of us in Christianity could say, yes. Absolutely, I'm ready to die for my faith. Oh, really? They lined you up in front of a firing squad or lined you up and really, put... I don't know if you ever talked to a POW, but a good friend of mine in South Dakota, Leo Thorsness, was flying a military jet in the United States Air Force and was shot down over Vietnam in 1967 in a hot zone. Broke his leg when he landed in the trees, come out of the jet. When he came out of the jet, his one knee hit the cockpit, something in the cockpit on the way on the ejection out. So at about, 500-600 miles an hour on the way out of that jet, he shattered one knee. That would hurt. Amen? So here you are, banged up and coming down, parachute opens. He knows he's in an enemy territory. He knows he's in a hot zone. He knows that when he comes down, he's got a limited amount of time to get to a secure location until they can get him out of there. He said he came down, he got hung up in some trees. He took his knife and he's cutting all the parachute off and the ropes and things that was attached to the chute. Hobbled down off of that knee, got on the ground. He made it about 200 yards and the North Vietnamese were all over him. Spent 6 years, POW. I have sat with him on numerous times. I've flown airplanes with him and sat and listened to what it was like in the Hanoi Hilton, and that time because he spent like 3 years in the Hanoi Hilton as a POW, and then to realize what they went through is unbelievable. The sacrifice and to see the pain that they went through. Did he sign up for that? No, but you know one thing he told me. He said, "You know what, Pastor Rick?" He said, "God's grace." He said, we didn't have Bibles on us. We didn't have all the luck. They took everything, everything. They stripped us of everything. And then he said, for the first 2.5 years, it was solitary confinement by himself. 2.5 years. Think about that. I said, Leo, how'd you ever make it through that? He said, I don't know. He said, God's grace, God's goodness, or God. He said, the only thing I could think about is I went back and reflected on all the times that I'd gone to church and the Bible verses that I memorized and the worship services that I sat in and the music that was sung and the Bible preaching. He said, and you have that in your heart. And so you just kind of, you sat there and you just try to keep your mind alert and alive and you go through that. And he said, I just kept just thinking, I just got to hang on. And God's grace just kept him going one day at a time. And eventually, they were allowed to have service together with other men but they had no Bibles. They had the only thing they had is what they remembered as a child growing up. I said, I don't know how you made it, brother. He said, if it was up to me, I wouldn't have made it. So God's grace was sufficient for that hour. So Jesus says here, going through this, he said, fear them not, for therefore, verse 26, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, right there in verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? And the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. And whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life, in verse 39, for my sake shall find it. And he that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his rewards. I think about this great passage here, all the way from verse 5, all the way down to verse 42. And I'm sitting there and I'm envisioning in my mind, here's the apostles taking all this in. He's preparing them, training them, teaching them, discipling them, and getting them ready to send them out. And what we just read right there, when we look at that, was a tremendous, it wouldn't have surprised me if by human nature all 12 would have turned and run the other way. So that's not what I want to do. And I think just a few key things that comes to mind that pops out that looks at. Number one, you got to go back to verse 1 here. Jesus gave these one key word here, I think, and that word is the word power in verse 1. He gave them power. He gave them power against unclean. So they're not in the flesh. They're not individuals. They're working in the power of the Holy Spirit to do what the task is laid before them. And I think that is key to this whole thing. Otherwise, without the Holy Spirit's power, they would not be able to do what they were getting ready to do. Secondly, these 12 then were to take the gospel to the house of Israel. Paul, would take the gospel to the Gentile world and spread the gospel throughout Asia Minor. But here, the 12 apostles were told by Jesus, take the gospel to the house of Israel. And we already know what Israel thought of that. They rejected him, and they turned against him. They crucified the Savior, and they did not receive the apostles very well in that first century. All the apostles that we just read right here, there's names listed right here. All of them were martyred except one for their faith. You say, well, how did they ever do it? Go back and read some of that. Some of them were bludgeoned to death. Some of them were taken and boiled in oil. Grab that as it goes by. Some of them were taken out. Peter was getting ready to be crucified. And he said, I am not worthy to be crucified like the Savior. And he chose to be crucified upside down. Crucifixion is one of the most painful, slow deaths that you could ever do to another human being. Basically, you suffocate and it chokes off your wind and your air. Peter chose to be crucified upside down. So here, out of the 12, 11 gave their life in the cause of Christ. So you say, well, how did they do that? It was not easy. They are human, just like you and I are doing it. How they're able to do it, they had grace for the moment. So whatever they're going through, they had grace for that hour, grace for that moment. And it wasn't that long prior to that Peter denied the Lord 3 times, said, I don't even know this man. So grace for the moment. Look at it in verse 11. I like verse 11 here because he said in verse 11, freely you have received, at the end of that verse, freely give. Freely we have received the gospel. Freely you and I are to give the gospel. I don't know about you, but I thank God that the gospel was given to me and I had a chance to be saved. And you and I ought to realize that we don't want to keep that to ourselves and bottle it up. We wanted to give it to anybody and everybody that we possibly can and share our faith in Christ. Don't bottle it up. Freely somebody reached out and loved you and gave you the gospel. Freely give it away and give it to somebody else. Verse 9 and verse 10, we find here these instructions were meant to convince the 12 that they only needed to trust the Lord and nothing else. And here's two good verses for you to hang on to in verse 9 and verse 10. Because that's the instructions they received, the 12. He said here, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip in your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So when you look at it here, don't worry about that. Oftentimes I think we worry about the wrong things. Don't worry about the shelter, the gold, the silver, the money. God's more concerned about you, and he's going to take care of you no matter what. And that's what he's telling here. Don't rely on trusting in the things of the world. God's going to provide for you along the journey. Verse 14, I put beside verse 14 as a priority verse. And there's no exceptions in verse 14 that whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. I don't know about you, but everywhere I've gone in my Christian life, I have always tried to win people to Christ, always tried to get the gospel out, always tried to knock on somebody's door, always tried to make another visit. I remember in Mansfield, Ohio, made many visits in Mansfield, Ohio, but I was a new young Christian then, and so I got pulled under the wing of a godly deacon in the church, Chuck Dilley. And Chuck pulled me under his wing, and I didn't want to go, but I was age 16 in the youth group, and Chuck said, hey, Rick, now that you're saved, you need to be at church on Tuesday night. You're going with me on visitation. I said, I don't want to do that. He said, no, you need to be here. And he didn't give me a choice. And so I showed up on Tuesday night scared to death. He said, you don't have to say anything or do anything. Just come and go with me. And Chuck was one of those men. He had three sons. I grew up with his boys. And they're three of the rowdiest roughnecks in Mansfield, Ohio. And loved his sons. And but Chuck had a way for reaching young men. Reaching his own boys and reaching young men. Pulled me under his wing. And so we began to go soul winning and how to witness and how to pass out a track and how to talk to somebody about the Lord. I transitioned from that to Grand Prairie, Texas. And one day, Dr. Earl K. Odom, I was in seminary down there, and Dr. Odom come up to me and he said, hey, Rick, he said, Paul Williams and I are going up to Tennessee and we're buying two stub-nosed Bluebird buses. And Calvary Baptist Church in Grand Prairie, Texas is going in the bus ministry. I said, so yeah, so what does that got to do with me? He said, because one of those buses is yours. I said, no, wait a minute. You don't understand. I'm 19. He said, I understand that. So here, they pull in the church parking lot with two brand-new stub-nosed Bluebird buses. Dr. Odom gives me a set of keys. He said, go out here in Grand Prairie, Texas, and build a bus route. And I said, what do I do? He said, just start knocking on doors. You'll figure it out. I said, figure it out? He said, yeah, just figure it out. He said, you and Bob Stiers go out here and build a bus route. And so we did that. Well, I didn't know how to do it. And how do you get a busload of kids? I was telling somebody the other day. So we started having contests and doing this and do that. And that's where I ate my first fish worm and goldfish. If you've never been in a bus contest, you got to get in a bus contest sometime and do that. I told those kids one day, I said, if you fill this bus up on this day, and they had kids hanging out of the windows. We had like 80 kids in that Bluebird stub-nosed bus out there, and I had to stand out in the parking lot with about 500 people, and you lean your head back, take an earthworm, and drop it in. You got to do it all in one swallow. You can't bite down on it. And then I had to swallow a goldfish on another time. Now, the hard part is, after you do that, you're sitting there, and you're thinking, I wonder if that thing's still alive. And then you start feeling your stomach like, is that thing crawling around? You know, your mind starts wandering through all kinds of things. And so when you think about, you know, God's grace and getting the gospel out, but you know what? I had absolutely fun because we took it. I think I've knocked on every door in Grand Prairie, Texas at least three times. Filling buses, getting boys and girls to church and trying to win them to Christ and getting them, to be faithful to the Lord. And transition from there here to Wayne. I got here to Wayne. I pulled in one day and Dr. Spracklin hired us and brought us on staff. And guess what? They had five blue buses in the old church at Calvary Baptist. I think I've knocked on every door in Wayne and Westland. And at that time, we had buses going to, help me out, Brother Larry, if I'm right. But I remember going to Inkster. I remember going to Wayne, Westland, Romulus, Garden City. And I think those were the main core town, Belleville. And that are, but five buses running everywhere, picking up boys and girls to bring them in and to hear the gospel. So the point of, and you know what? And I'll never forget the day I knocked on a door in Grand Prairie, Texas. So on a Saturday afternoon, I'm just knocking doors, going down the street, talking to, and a guy came to the door, and I interrupted his football game. He came, he had a big old stogie in his mouth, and I told him, I said, I'm from Calvary Baptist Church in Grand Prairie, Texas, and just was out visiting families today and wondered by chance if you and your family go to church. Looked right at me and pointed his finger at me and said, I don't have time for you, and I don't have time for this, and blah, 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 and rattled off a few swear words along the way and slammed that big, heavy oak door. So I don't know what his big old house that he had there, and wham, I stood there on that door by myself. I thought, well, at least he didn't shoot me, and I don't have any knife wounds or anything, so to this day, I've never been shot at or stabbed with a knife or anything like that, so that's a good thing, at least I always thought. It was, you know, so when you look at here, freely you have received, freely give. Give it away, and look for somebody else that you can give the gospel to, and start with your own neighborhood. Start with your own neighbors. Everybody around you should know that you're a Christian. Start with your own family. Go to your own family that God has given to you and share the gospel with them and get them the gospel and that. So here the priority verse in verse 14, preach that the king had come and preach his word, he says here in verse 14, and that. And so God's grace, and I always found it to be true, God's grace is always sufficient for the moment. He said here in verse 16, you're going to encounter wolves. He says, and get down to verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, wise as serpents, wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. So when you look at it here, we find this. But in verse 17, they're going to deliver you up. This delivering up part here is really a time for God to show his grace. Because but beware of men, he says, for they will deliver you up into councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. There'll be some out there who will not like what you're doing at all, and because if you're in the kingdom work and planting the seed and giving the gospel, and they're going to try to come after you and persecute you in some way, shape, or form. But this is an opportunity. I look at verse 17. Okay, God, here's an opportunity for grace for that moment, for that hour, and that time of need. Don't worry about it. Verse 19, but when they do deliver you up, take no thought. Don't worry about that. Take no thought or what they shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that same hour what you shall speak. The Holy Spirit will be with you. So don't worry about it. Don't fret over it. And not only that, I love verse 24 because you and I are not above our Lord. We're not above, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And so we need to be faithful. You know, can you imagine getting to heaven if we're walking down Christianity and playing it safe and never taking any risk and all of a sudden we meet these apostles someday in heaven? How do you look them in the eye? How do you go face to face and talk to them and say, you know, I realize it's different times. I realize we're 21 centuries farther down the road in church history and that. But here we find that Jesus taught the principle, the disciple's not above his master. And so whatever we do, verse 25, don't fear Satan. And in verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant of his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, Satan, how much more shall they call them of his household? Only fear the Lord. You want to fear somebody? Here's the answer to that in verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body. Boy, the apostles proved that to be true. Don't fear them, but don't fear them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather than fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body. No, what is he teaching you and I here? As our fear should be to a holy God and what we say to him. Don't worry about what men will do to you and I as we labor for the Lord and give him our best. Verse 29, God providentially controls the timing. Did you ever notice that? God providentially controls the timing in our lives. I don't know about you, but I invariably see that there are no accidents. Wherever you're at in your life right now is on purpose by design. You say, well, how did I get there? God makes no mistakes. He works in our lives. We make choices. We make choices in that. God allows us to make choices in that. But God providentially controls the timing and the circumstances of even a sparrow dying. He says in verse 29 here, are two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? I mean, think about that. Not even a bird's going to fall on the ground without God knowing about it. So whatever it is that's on your plate that you're going through in your life, don't act surprised because God knows all about it. And it's for a purpose and a reason and a plan. And we need to trust God that God knows what he's doing and his grace is sufficient for that very moment. God knows the number of hairs in our heads, some less, some more. And divine providence governs even the smallest details and even the most mundane matters in the sovereignty of God. And so verse 32, don't ever be ashamed of professing Christ among men. Verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. I didn't know it. I didn't understand at the time. Like I told you, I got saved at age 16. When I got saved, I was in high school, sophomore in high school. And I was so excited because my uncle, who was a saved alcoholic, gave me my first Bible in church. And I was so excited to have that Bible. I took it with me to Madison Senior High School. And I took it with me all my classes, biology, algebra. And I couldn't wait to get to study hall. Because in study hall, I could sit there and open the Bible and I just begin to soak it in. And sure, every once in a while, somebody would look at that and make a wise comment, or, hey, what are you reading? And that, but don't ever be ashamed, no matter where you're at, even in the public or private arena, don't ever be ashamed of the cause of Christ and the Christianity that you believe in. And so don't be ashamed of professing Christ among men. And so God's grace, keep this in mind, the core of the message tonight, the main line of the message tonight, here with the apostles, God's grace will be handed out in the time of need. Say that with me, will you? God's grace will be handed out in the time of need. Say it one more time. God's grace will be handed out in the time of need. Just when you, and not only that, you know what I love about that? I don't control it. God does. He knows what we're going through, and God's grace will be there for you at the time of need in your life, just as you need him. God's always on time. He's never early. He's never late. He's always right on time. Have a great week. Love you.